Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
It's good to be here this morning. Good to see you're awake too. So for the past few weeks, we've been spending our time in a series called Biblia, which is a series on the need for the Bible's prominence in our lives, and hopefully a tool for us to interact with the Bible. So let's remember last week's teaching from Luke, who spoke of us approaching the Bible personally, relationally, and practically. It was a fantastic message. But how do we actually read it? I know that I personally struggled, and at times still do, to read my Bible and have it feel meaningful and fulfilling. Today, we're hoping to give you some great thoughts, tools, and ideas on how to do that. So in order to do that, we're dividing this message up into three parts. So I'm going to speak one part, Luke's going to speak a part, and Doug's going to speak a part. So three pastors all speaking one morning. Get comfortable. It's going to be a long one. I'm kidding. So I love reading. Charles Dickens, Chronicles of Narnia, Sherlock Holmes, Malcolm Gladwell, they're all favorites of mine. But Scripture is different. It can be read, which is good, but it can also be, Scripture can be ingested. The Bible's different than any other book. It's inspired, it's authoritative, it's sufficient. Doug spoke on all these things 2 weeks ago. It's bigger than any other book, not literally in size, although it does have that going for it, but it's bigger in its impact and its engagement in our lives. So how do we read it well? Well, first up, this book is an ancient collection of writings from many different generations, different countries, different writing styles, and for different purposes. This alone makes the Bible a little bit daunting. So where do we start? Well, since the Bible is such a diverse book, it's helpful to not only understand the words that you are reading, but also the genre, the style, and the context of what we're reading. So how do we do this? Well, the first place is to start collecting some basic information about what you are reading. So this can be found in many different places. I'll suggest two for you. The first is a study Bible like this one. So a study Bible, you can find them all over the place, but what they do is they add some notes at the bottom of the page and at the beginning of every book. They'll give you a breakdown of who wrote the book, what are the major themes of the book. It's a great tool that you can use. The other place is just going online and going to a good website that will give you some of that information, such as Bible.com or BibleGateway.com. I would also like to suggest a book, and this book is called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. This is a book that most of our pastors have read and continue to refer to. It's just a really strong explanation on how to read Scripture, so I'd suggest that book as well. So there are five genres or types of Scripture that I want to give you a quick overview of that I hope you'll find helpful. Let's start with narrative. Narrative is easy, kind of. Narrative is the telling of story, which is the largest part of Scripture. Most of us are used to narrative. We come across it all the time in our world today. So we find it fairly easy to interpret meaning and application from narrative. The second are letters. We also get to read letters in the Bible. The New Testament is primarily written through the use of letters from one person to another person or group of people. When reading letters, it's good to identify who wrote the letter and who they were writing it to. After that, ask yourself, what is the writer trying to say to the recipient of this letter, and what does that mean to me? Third, poetry. Let's just say I struggle with poetry. While Luke is writing haikus, I'm thinking about whether my motorbike needs an oil change or not. Poetry has not and is not my favorite thing. Having said that, poetry in Scripture maybe where I experience God the most. Poetry and scripture often reveals wisdom, worship, and contemplation. So how do we read it? Well, the first is to identify it. Know when you are reading poetry. The poetry of the Bible was written with imagination. So read it with imagination as well. Next is prophecy. The prophetic books of the Bible can also be daunting to tackle. And the problem is that we often do not understand why the prophetic books were written. The following may be a touch simplistic, but hopefully helpful to those who struggle with reading their Bibles, especially the prophetic sections. When you are reading a prophetic book, the prophet is not just making stuff up. His pronouncements are not purposeless. The role of the prophet was to remind Israel of the covenant or the agreement that they made with God. The prophet reminds Israel of the blessings or the good stuff that will happen if they adhere to the agreement that they made with God. The prophet also reminds Israel of the curses, that's the bad stuff, that will happen if they do not follow that agreement. So read the prophetic books with that in mind. Next is the law. This is one of the most difficult parts of the Bible for Christians to read. The law is primarily contained in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There are over 600 commandments for the Israelites to keep. These commandments were given so that Israel could show their loyalty to God. So how do we as 21st century Christians read the law? We read the law by remembering that we live under a new agreement that is found in the New Testament. However, we read the law of the Old Testament because it reveals God's justice, his love, and his mercy. So those are five genres of scripture. So let's get really practical, and let me share with you a few things that I've done to fall in love with the Bible. The most effective thing that I have ever done is committing myself to reading the Bible every day and creating the time to actually do it. For me, this usually happens first thing in the morning. I wake up and I grab my Bible. Do not underestimate the significance of commitment and discipline. Although your motivation for reading the Bible should be love for God and wanting to get to know God better, committing to do it and disciplining yourself to do it are important steps. I would also encourage you to use a Bible reading plan. This can be one that is pre-made or one that you make up for yourself. But having a plan makes diving into scripture less tedious. It's like making supper. If you have to think about it every single day, it can become really tiresome. But if you make a weekly plan for what you're going to eat or a monthly plan so that you don't have to think about it every single day, it makes it a lot easier and more enjoyable. Also with scripture, follow what you're interested in. A formational time in my understanding of the Bible is when I took a year to read the Bible chronologically. The Bible is not set up. It doesn't follow the order of when things happened. And that makes it confusing. When I understood when things happened and in what order, my mathematical brain helped scripture to come alive when that was all put together. So I would suggest you do the same. Follow your interest in themes as well. If you are going through a time of grief, spend time reading about times of grief in scripture. If you are thinking about social justice, spend time understanding what the scripture says about it. Follow your interests. And finally, use your imagination. Ponder what the scripture says and meditate on what that could mean, both in terms of knowledge of God, but also practically. The Bible was inspired by God, who is unimaginably creative. So let's use our God-given creativity to try to understand it. Luke, why don't you come on up with part two?
Thanks, Ryan. For the record, I can totally fix motorcycles too. Like it's. So we've tried to get more practical as the weeks have rolled on through this series. Ryan's just laid a great foundation for us in how to get into it and understand some of the more difficult parts. But let's talk about the Bible and prayer. Well, we got into that a little bit last week in remembering that we can't divorce prayer and the Bible, that they actually are activities that coincide well, because the scriptures tell us whom we're praying to, and this whom, the Spirit of God that we're praying to, illuminates the words as we read. So there's this back and forth with the Spirit. So what we're going to do in the next couple minutes is look at two different ways that we can actually interact with the Bible through prayer, which some of us have done before and other of us haven't. And those two ways are through scriptural meditation or Bible meditation and praying the Bible. Let's first talk about Bible meditation. Scriptural meditation means simply that we're reflecting on the meaning of the text and we're inviting the Spirit to encourage, convict, and direct our lives through the text. So Martin Luther, who's the father of Reformation, made this a daily practice for himself. He'd read the Bible in the morning, first thing, and he'd read the Bible at night before he went to bed, typically spent between 2 and 4 hours a day reading the Bible and praying. And he used a method of biblical meditation to warm up, actually, before he prayed. And so before he was even sort of ready to enter into that place with God, he realized that he needed to kind of get in the Word and kind of rev up to it when he was waking up or winding down from the end of the day. So what he would do is simply this. He'd begin with the reading of a short passage. Let's give an example. Maybe Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Luther would think about that particular passage. The first thing he'd do is he'd consider its lesson. So he'd ask himself, and he'd ask God, what does this passage really mean? What's the truth in this passage? And he might write down some thoughts on that. So before he moved on, he understood what it actually meant. Then he'd move on to something called adoration, where he would worship God through the meaning of the text as it reveals God's character. So he would think about the fact that Jesus gives us rest, and he'd thank Jesus for that. He'd praise Jesus in that moment once he'd realized what the truth of it actually was. He'd be thankful to God that he's a God of rest and not a God who carries a whip, but actually a God who carries grace for us. Then he'd move on to confession. He'd peer into his own heart and recognize the fact that perhaps he is not resting in God. Perhaps there are times where he tries to find rest in other places. So he'd bring that before Jesus in some way, shape, or form, and he'd confess the fact that this truth, this lesson that he'd walked through, perhaps needs to be applied in his life, and he recognizes that not everything is necessarily ordered in his heart. So he'd lay that before God. And then finally, he closed with petition, where he would ask God to make the truth that he had learned more deep in his own life. God, help me, please, by your Spirit, teach me what it means. Teach me what it means to know what it is to rest and trust in you and your grace in this new covenant that Ryan was just talking about. So this method basically uses the Word of God to direct our prayers, rather than our often sort of wayward emotions, complicated situations, and distracted inner selves. It's an anchor. It directs our prayers rather than let anything else kind of push us along. And that's sort of scriptural meditation. Let's move on to praying the Bible. How do we pray the Bible? There's a number of ways that we can do this, and these that we're going to lay out real quickly just now are two very simple ways if you've never done it before. The first is improvising or riffing on the Lord's Prayer. All right? You saw this morning how some of our team members, especially the guitarists, were sort of like going with tried and tested hymns, and then in the middle of it, they would do something improvised through it. And in a way, that's what we can do with parts of the scriptures, especially the Lord's Prayer. So when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he gave them these words. He gave them the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew 6 and Luke 11. So similar to scriptural meditation, we can use the Lord's Prayer as a framework to sort of reorder and direct our prayers. What typically you do in praying the Bible when it comes to the Lord's Prayer is after each part, we pause and elaborate on and improvise with our own words the meaning of that line in the prayer. So it would look perhaps something like this. We begin by thinking on and thanking God for being our Heavenly Father. Our Father art in heaven, holy is your name. We pause there. And we think about who he is. And we begin to speak, pray, and thank him for what that means. Then we move on and we consider God's kingdom, the broader mission in the world, which is the next line in the prayer. And in doing that, we align ourselves with it. We heed Jesus' words in Matthew 6, where he says, "Seek first God's kingdom, and he will take care of your other needs." So we fall in line with ultimately how we know God has ordered and created us to live. Then we bring our needs before God. We ask for our daily bread, as the prayer does, because God cares about our needs. He cares about our needs, and there's a place for us to be able to do that. But not all of prayer is just coming to God with need. There's other elements to it, which we've already begun to walk through. In the right place and the right time, we bring that to him. And then we embrace God's grace for ourselves, and we prayerfully remember that because we have received God's grace for ourselves, we need to extend that same kind of grace to the people that we live with and live around. And that's something that's so important. Many times we can come with confession to God for things that we know that we've done wrong, but the beautiful part about the Lord's Prayer is we confess that, experience his grace, and at the same time remember, I must now go out, not like the unmerciful servant, and actually give grace to other people as well. And then finally, we close at the end of the prayer and asking God to guide us, to direct our lives, to lead us away from temptation, to lead us away from those traps and those snares that perhaps we've just confessed before him and into a new way of life with him under his guidance. And so as we're doing this, as we're praying these lines, you could do this for 5 minutes, you could do this for 5 hours, really, as a structure of prayer. We work in our own lives, our own concerns, our confessions, our praises, our unique hopes. It takes some getting used to, but slowly praying through these words align our hearts with God, and they bring a right balance to our prayers. We're praying the words of Jesus, which is brilliant when you think about it. Like, why don't we do this more often? These are the words. This is said, Jesus says, this is how you pray. So maybe we use that as a structure. And finally, another way to pray the Bible is simply by praying the Psalms. My experience in talking with a lot of Christians has been that we don't exercise the Psalms perhaps the way that we could to find extreme benefit in our lives. We choose to sort of go it alone in prayer and scripture reading, keeping them apart, rather than implementing the Psalms into our prayer lives, even as just part of our prayer lives. So as Ryan said, the Psalms are artwork, they're poems, they're songs to God. They express emotion, but they also hold truth. And that's unique. They hold divine truth, but they also hold very real human emotion. So don't know what to pray or how to pray? I would say try starting by praying the Psalms and just reading those words out, letting God's word direct your own words. The gift in praying the Psalms is that they lead us beyond ourselves and into a more rounded expression of meditation on God. They give us permission to explore many facets of our humanity and reflect on the facets of God's character at the same time. They permit us to explore our varied emotions in God's direction. They permit us to explore our varied emotions, but in God's direction, towards a safe harbor, in a way. And so the Psalms help us pray what we might not naturally find ourselves praying, depending on our current emotions or circumstances. They help overly optimistic people lament and express pain or disappointment and heartache when they otherwise might think that they shouldn't do that and they should shy away from it. The Psalms give us an avenue to do that. They help overly pessimistic people rejoice in God's kindness and faithful character, reminding them of the blessings of life in the middle of challenges, God's faithfulness in the middle of the turmoil. They root us in the best and the worst of times in the truth about God and our need for him no matter what the season is. And if we need more of a reason to pray the Psalms, we can remember that Jesus actually prayed the Psalms. He prays a Psalm 22 on the cross. In a moment of great stress and turmoil, he himself speaks out Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Most scholars believe that he likely quoted the entire thing, knowing that he would have it memorized at that point as a Jewish man. So Jesus even prays the Psalms. And when we struggle to pray anything at all, the Psalms become a vehicle for expression, guiding us into God's truth and presence. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, the Psalms are the school for people learning to pray. The Psalms are the school for the people learning to pray. I did this actually just this morning. Just this morning, I was feeling anxious and overwhelmed, and so I opened to Psalm 86, and I just read it. And in that moment, as I prayed the words, "Give me happiness, O God, for I give myself to you," I found peace, I found solace, and some rest in Jesus in that moment. We can all pray the Psalms, no matter who we are. They're a great avenue for that. So those are three thoughts: some scriptural meditation using Luther's model, improvising on the Lord's Prayer, and praying the Psalms. Those are three simple ways you can pray the Scriptures. We're going to move on to part three with Doug.
Thanks, Luke. I think this is the first time I've been a part of a trilogy, and I'm looking forward to this. It's great. It's great. Well, the Bible has always required that we do more than just read it. It has required that of us. We need actually to do something with the Bible, and really that's what today is all about. Some form of interaction with the Bible helps us not only retain what we have read, but more importantly than that, to actually apply that to our everyday lives. One of a definition of interaction is reciprocal action. And I think that's kind of interesting because it really says that there is to be a response to what we have read. Otherwise, it's a bit like, you know, we're baking or we're reading a recipe, but we're not actually doing the baking. It doesn't make sense. Or we're reading the blueprints, but we're not building anything. And that's really how I look at this in terms of the Bible. You know, while everybody's going to be different in terms of how we personally interact with the Bible, the truth is the effectiveness of our interaction has everything to do with how the contents of Scripture will affect our lives. Let me just say that again. The effectiveness of our interaction has everything to do with how the contents of Scripture will affect our lives. And that's just the truth. In other words, the Bible is, and we say this all of the time, but it's true, the Bible is transformative, but only if we meet its truth with the engagement of our intellect and the action of our heart. Those have to go together. See, it's the very reason that God has given us the Scriptures so that we might be constantly renewed as we think through them and apply them in our lives, so that we would be restored in our brokenness. The Scriptures, as we respond to them, restore us back and help us to take on the shape of Jesus, which is, of course, the mandate of every believer. And while the Bible is for all, of course, it is in our personal interaction with it that we discover God's personal revelation for us. That's why it's described really many times as a letter for us. See, when we show up, like I was saying the other week, when we meet with Him, we can expect that He is going to speak with us. We can expect that, and He's going to speak with us through the Scripture. Whether the revelation be like a stunning meal, you know, by the time we get through and go, wow, that was amazing, or maybe it's something that's like a simple breakfast. Either or, it is a revelation from God, and it is specifically for us. That's the nature of His supply of the daily bread. It is something that we can chew on, and it is something that keeps us going. So how do we effectively interact with the Bible? First, as I've said, we have to agree to do more than just read it. That's pretty surface stuff. We have to go quite a bit deeper. Some form of reciprocal action is needed. And the good thing is that action is made effective because it works best for us. And that's sort of what Luke was talking about last week. We're made in the image of God, and we have things that work for us. That's our DNA, and that's what we should do. So how we interact will reflect who we are. And while that method, that technique, is going to differ for all of us, the common rule of application for all is that we just need to show up. And we need to do it regularly, and that's what Ryan was saying earlier. It's so important that we're there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you just a number of suggestions. These are very practical, and there's nothing here that is new, but each is a reciprocal action to our Bible reading, and it helps us to go deeper. It's going to help us to hear what the word of the Lord is for us. And as I go through these things, I want you to think about when was the last time you did this, if at all. And if you haven't done this, I would like to challenge you right now this week to take on one of these forms of application and just give it a shot. As simple as it may be, sometimes the simplest are the most powerful forms for us in terms of application. So let's take a look at this. This one I love to do, and I hope a number of you are doing this, but I underline all the time. Luke was talking about that the other week, too. You should mark, you should underline, you should write in your Bible. Is the Bible holy? Absolutely. Should we lift it high? Absolutely. Can we write on it? Absolutely. There's no rule saying you can't write in your Bible. You can mark it up, and so you should. Highlighters, blue pen, green pen, doesn't matter. Whatever works for you, you should underline it. And underline, this is what I do when I'm reading through, as it would speak to me in that moment, a particular verse, I underline it. It doesn't have to be a verse that I've heard before or something I think, oh, that would be cool just, you know, to underline because I've heard that. If it speaks to you at the moment, underline it. And the cool thing about that is that that's the revelation of God at work. And so you can finish reading the chapter, then you go back to that point and go back to it again, and it's just easy to find, for one thing. That's a practical piece. But 6 months later, I don't know how many times I've underlined something, and I've gone back, and I've just flipped through the Bible, just, you know, kind of a cursory thing, and it just jumps out at me again because it's underlined or highlighted. So I think that's a good thing that we can do. Okay, next one, taking notes. There we go. So, you know, for sure you're going to write notes in your Bible. I don't know about yours, but my Bible doesn't give me a lot of room to make notes on. And if I do, I can't read them later anyway because they tend to be kind of all messy and scribbly and all of that kind of thing. So I think it's really good to have a separate notebook or a journal, something that is with your Bible. And that allows you lots of pages to write things down. And here's a couple of simple things that I found important. Number one is date it. Write the date down, because it's kind of cool to go back and say, well, you know, in February of 1916, I actually wrote that note. This made something to me. Well, of course, that would be more my timing than yours. And in your notes, you know, what you want to do is, I mean, however it works for you, but write what the verse is out, like write it out. That's a good thing because that helps us in a number of other areas, but write the verse out, and then write about what it is that stands out to you about that verse. Like, what is it? Like there's something being said in that verse to you. It doesn't matter whether or not you agree with scholars from ages past. You write down what you think this is revealing to you, and you just make a note of that. I believe that, and I've said it already, that God reveals stuff to us. And so there may be just a certain word or a certain passage, and you're going to write that down, and you just allow the Spirit of God to work through you, even as you're writing. I believe that He speaks through our fingers. Come on, I believe that. I think that as we write, sometimes when I've been journaling, I'm writing stuff, and I am shocked at what I'm writing because it's not what's in my head. It's what's in my heart, and that is coming from the Holy Spirit. So note-taking sounds so dry, but it can actually be very alive because the Spirit of God is working through you as you're writing notes. Write down questions, too. I don't get this. What in the world does it mean? Ask Luke. Talking about the Gospel of Luke, not you, but, you know, you got that. But write that down and write conclusions down too. Like, this is what this has meant to me. Like, I guess this is what it's saying to me, that kind of thing. And capture it before you forget it. I don't know about you, but my memory is so short. Like, and I think of something and it's brilliant to me. And if I don't write it down, I'm telling you, within an hour, it's gone. It is. So, but if I write it down, bam, it's there, and I can remember it for later on. Okay, let's talk a little bit about studying. Ryan mentioned this earlier too, but I think having a commentary is a good thing. Online stuff is great, you know. But get a commentary that suits you. If it's deeply theological with huge words and you just don't get it, well, just get something a little simpler. It's totally okay. Find strong online resources, but please check where they come from, who has written them. Don't read them until you know that. You know, have you ever gone to something and it looks brilliant when you start and you get to the end, you go, whoa, I don't think that guy's a Christian. So check out your online sources first. It's really good to do that. As you read, I suggest this is study the passage at the moment that you're reading it. And I'll do that. Like, I'll try to read a chapter or two or three in a day. But if I get caught on something and it intrigues me, I put my Bible down, I pick up my commentary, and I'm studying right then and there, and I'm making notes, because I'll forget. But I'm also in the moment, and that moment is really helpful for me in terms of my study. So jump in when you feel you need to jump in. Don't worry about any rules about having to finish the chapter or whatever, because you'll ultimately go back for that. Always look for context. What's the background of the scripture? What does it actually mean? What was the setting of it? Look for interpretation as well. You know, what does it mean to us? Just think those things through. Take notes as you discover. Write down your questions and conclusions, as I said earlier. But study is good. It allows us to go deep. A cursory reading is good, and God can speak through that. But as we study and we get other perspectives and other thoughts, we're going deeper. And deeper is good. Deeper is always good. It brings depth to our understanding. Discussion. I don't know about you, but I think it's great to talk about what you're discovering in Scripture with somebody else. So my wife and I will often, we'll read and so on, and we'll talk about, well, you know what, I read this morning in Isaiah, or I saw this, or what did you think about that? And I think discussion is so good. It's just, it's awesome. So that's great. Be prepared to learn from others. It's really good. But also, listen to what's being said, because you may be hearing something that's actually not correct. It just is, because we're imperfect. But that's okay. The discussion is discussion, but just check it out later. You know, if you have a question about something, check it out and think, wow, I have never thought that that meant that before. Well, don't just take it for granted. Check it out. And I would say the same is for any of us who speak here on the platform. If we say something and you're kind of going, whoa, I don't know, then you need to write it down and check it out. It's a good thing. I don't know, Luke, it's all that Target talk last week. It just got to me. I don't know what that's all about. Okay. Memorization. Okay, I'm telling you, this is my big challenge. I have to write everything down. You know that when I speak, I've got it written down, because if I don't, I will forget it. That's just how my head works. I just work in and around gaps all of the time. But memorization is such a good thing, and I'm trying to do this. So read a passage. Write it out. Write it out again. Repeat it, and through the day, recall it. And that can really help you in terms of memorization. Write it on cards or yellow stickies. Put it on mirrors. Anything like that will just remind you how, you know, to recall the scripture. Memorization is not always easy, particularly the older that we get. But this is fundamental. This is the stuff that puts it in our hearts so we can recall it again. And scripture talks about that, how the Holy Spirit will bring things back to mind for us. Well, if we've memorized them, that's where they come from. And so memorization is so important, and I am really trying so hard to do that. Just not sure I'm going to find my way home today, that's all. All right. Here's the last point I want to make before I just share something quickly. Sharing scriptures with others. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading a scripture, there is something that comes up, and a person's heart comes to my mind right away, and I think, I need to share that scripture. So if it's encouraging, if it's edifying for them, if it's a moment that you think that you want to share with somebody, you should do that. It's a good thing. But remember, it's encouraging, it's edifying, it is not condemning. That's not your job. It is not about judgment. It is to call people on and to encourage them. So that's just another way of applying scripture. Here's what I do, and this is where I'm going to close. This is what I do when I'm in my time with the Lord. As I read, I read maybe a chapter or two or three, depending on how I'm feeling in that morning. Then I go back through that, and I make a note of any particular verse that stands out for me. It's kind of like what I call the Rhema word. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And I write that out, and I write it out. It looks like that in my journal. And so I write it out, and then what I do is I just write what it means to me. And then at the end of that, I write something about application. How can I apply this in my life? And that's how I do it. So let me just read to you what I've written at some point when I was going through Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. says this: when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. And then I also wrote verse 46, you are precious to me, you are honored, and I loved you. And so I think through those words. This is what I said, this is what I wrote. As I read this, I am stirred. I am once again reminded of the fact that God is with me. He knows me, that our relationship is personal. He knows deep waters are inevitable, and that there will be times that I will feel overwhelmed and like I'm going to go down for the third time. He says to me, whenever I need to hear it, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand, which I had just read the day before in Isaiah 41. When it seems that the enemy is throwing everything he's got at me, I am promised I will not be consumed. Am I worth all of the effort the creator of the universe is putting into me? Apparently, yes. My Father in heaven says to me, in very real words this morning, you are precious to me, you are honored, and I love you. In the midst of deep waters, this is my application, I must hold tightly to this scripture. I must stop and seek his presence, find him, and then swim on. This is not hope, but promise. I will not be consumed. I am loved by the one who will not leave me. Now, I read my own words, and I'm just deeply moved again and again. So I read the scripture. I write a passage that I believe is for me that day. Big meal, small meal, doesn't matter. And then I talk about that. I just write just a page, that's all, a paragraph or two. And then I talk about how I apply it to my life. So that's how I kind of work it through. Well, let's stand, everybody. That is the end of our trilogy for today. This coming week, we're going to jump back into the Gospel of Mark, which I am excited about, looking forward to that. Let me just leave you with this, Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then verse 111, your laws are my treasure, they are my heart's delight. I am determined to keep your decrees to the very end. The Bible is good, and it is for us. It is an awesome gift. It's very personal and powerful. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a light unto our feet. Help us, O God, to apply it well in our lives, to learn to love it, to be passionate about it. God, let it stir us up and to change us every day to look more like you, Jesus. We're thankful for this letter to us. It's amazing. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.